السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله.
Welcome back, Daddy.
الله يحييك. كيفك؟
الحمد لله. I'm good. Just came back from Abu Dhabi this morning. We were at the Dave Chappelle show yesterday. It was really good.
One of my favorite.
I think he's the goat. I'll say this. It's a hill I'm willing to die on. Dave Chappelle is the goat of stand-up comedy. I'll say that. It's a hill I'm willing to die on. But I will share with my audience. Alhamdulillah, it was very, very nice because not really anyone was technically allowed backstage, but I was lucky enough to be able to go and invite two of my girlfriends with me. But even the opening act, so one of the opening acts, Saifa, he's a good friend of mine. We met backstage at Mu'amad's show. And Saifa's just a great, really beautiful soul. And he actually killed it with the audience. He did so well because he has been friends with Mu'amad and Dave for over a decade. So he's very well accustomed with Islam and the Arab community. And he also tours with Mom. So he did a great job. And then Dave was also amazing. He's hilarious, like you can't deny it. But backstage with him was really unique because he's so humble and he's so attentive and he talks to you like just like a regular fella. And the best part was before he left, he stopped and he turned around and he's like, no, I need to go say bye to Layla. And then he came and he shook my friend's hands and he shook my hand and just said, it was so nice to meet you. And I was like, assalamu alaikum. And he looked at me and he's like, wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Yeah, he's a Muslim.
He's a Muslim. But it was that to me out of everything of just like shaking his hand and being like, assalamu alaikum. And he gave me a full wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. That to me was such a beautiful moment because he's the GOAT. And he's Muslim. I think he converted to Islam when he was 17. But he's also the epitome to me of what we do here, where he's not your typical Muslim. And he smokes on stage when he's performing, you know? But he, and we even, because Saifa, when he introduced us, was saying, Layla has a great podcast. So Dave was asking me, what's your podcast about? And I said, I film with my dad, all of that. And before he left, he said something along the lines of, forgive me for my shortcomings, but I forgot what word he used exactly, but something, my virtues. But I think it was, but focus on my virtues, something like that. It was just a beautiful message. He's just a great guy. The whole point of the story is that he's a great guy.
Yeah, the whole idea of a salah, sainthood,
and is
to see the good in others.
Yeah.
And to wish for more of it to come.
Yeah.
And to غض الطرف, to... how to say غض الطرف, to turn your face and not to focus on what may others have as negativities.
So if we want to discuss that, the last episode I talked about my hot take is, as a Muslim, if you go out of your way to give someone advice that they didn't ask for, unsolicited advice, and obviously I want to say 70-80% of the comments were like, yes, absolutely. And then you had those 20% that think they're the best of the best of like, no, our Prophet ﷺ said you have to go point out a wrong. And I'm like, no, that's not true.
Let me tell you.
الأمر بالمعروف والنهي.
الأمر بالمعروف والنهي عن المنكر. It's a very, very important pillar of our faith.
Yes, but.
But there are many, many buts.
Yeah.
And always, if you have a bit of confusion, go back to Quran.
Yeah.
Allah جل جلاله يقول وما يؤتى الحكمة فقد أوتي خيرا كثيرا. يعني الحكمة خير كتير. It's a huge خير. It's a huge.
You have
bliss
to translate, Daddy.
وما يؤتى الحكمة. Those who have been
blessed with wisdom. Yeah.
Blessed with wisdom. Are being blessed with a tremendous khair, with a tremendous bliss. It's actually the highest gift that the human can. And in the ayah says, وَمَنْ يُؤْتَى. Hikmah is not something you can go by or even study. It's a gift.
Yeah.
And it is a gift that is very much intertwined with the soul. You know, you can be a scholar, you can read books, and you can memorize a lot of information.
Yeah.
But at the end of the day, you lack hikmah, you lack wisdom. Yeah. But you are very knowledgeable. And we see a lot of this around us.
Isn't there the story, I think it's in the Bible, of King Solomon, that God asked him, do you want strength? Do you want intelligence or do you want wisdom? And he chose wisdom.
Because it's the ultimate
gift. It is, because if you're wise, you'll have the strength to rule a country, you'll have the intelligence to keep peace, you'll have the strength to run it all.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
So, وَمَنْ يُؤْتَ الْحِكْمَةِ it's عطاء. And الحكمة, it's something that it's so unique, and it is a gift that be that,
the wisdom,
that,
yeah.
And then Allah Jalla Jalalu in another ayah says, "Ud'u ila sabili Rabbika bil hikmati wal maw'idhati al hasana, wajadilhum billati hiya ahsan." Okay. You know, if you have those...
You have to explain what that means.
I will try my best. If you have those three compartments, three conditions, then you can tad'u. You can call. You can go and give and what you call amrun bil ma'rufi wa nahyun 'anil munkar. It is really not for every day can hear everybody who just went and
every
prayed.
Every time they can hear, yeah.
Prayed few rak'ahs in a mosque or then you go around and assume that you know more than people and correct them.
Yeah.
وَادْعُوا إِلَى سَبِيلِ رَبِّكَ بِالْحِكْمَةِ. First of all, you have to have hikmah. So you for to make da'wah.
Mm.
والموعظة الحسنة. What is موعظة حسنة? You shall preach and you shall give sermon, which is حسنة.
Sermon?
Which is إحسان في الإسلام in Arabic.
Perfection.
Is perfection.
Yeah.
So الموعظة الحسنة is when you give, you have nothing inside your heart except the interest of the person in front of you.
Yeah.
There is zero egotistical gain. There is no anger. There is no venom. There is
vanity.
No vanity. There is no vexation.
Yeah.
It's just, and you do not mind to be wrong, as long as the person in front of you benefits.
Yeah, but see, if you tell everyday people that, they'll tell you, no, I'm doing it for their own good. But that's an impossibility.
Let me piss you off and see how you react.
Yeah.
Let me talk to you in a negative way until you just shut up and then go away. And then let me see how humble you become.
Yeah.
like, okay, I'm doing this for the sake of you. And regardless how you react, I'm going to be happy with it.
Yeah.
Let me see how much of your ego will come out.
Yeah.
وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنْ. The last one is, and if you need to argue with them or talk to them, جِدَال, which is debate.
Yeah.
بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنْ. Our language is so deep and so fulfilling that it requires lines just to translate one word.
Yeah.
In all the methods of debate and argument, you need to choose the best of that is available. بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنْ. That is of the best.
This is why I'm not a big fan of modern day debates and especially with today's political climate with how people attack each other. Because something that you've always told me is there is an art to debate in Islam. It's that you only approach your quote unquote opponent with the intention that you want them to win. And your opponent has to approach you with the intention that they want you to win and they want you to be right. And if you both approach each other in this manner, then you can debate because the lines will always be respected. The intention will always remain pure. And it's interesting if you trickle that down into marriage, that would make sense. If you approach your partner always with the intention that you want them to win, life would be a little bit different.
In Islam, I am not debating with you because I want to be right.
And I want to win, yeah.
And I want to win. Listen to most of those debates. You could see that the other person is not listening.
Yeah,
you could feel
course.
It. He's not listening. He's just preparing his
of
comeback.
Course. Of course.
And I think it was an Imam Shafi'i who said, Allah, رأيي صواب يحتمل الخطأ ورأيك خطأ يحتمل الصواب. This is the whole idea of debate. I think what you're saying is wrong, but the probability of right is still there and I'm looking for it. And I think what I'm saying now is right, but the probability of what I'm saying is wrong is there, and I'm looking for that probability.
You know, it's interesting because, you know, even the art of war, because even war itself has an art to it. And I read a quote once that was something along the lines of, to understand your enemy is to forgive. If you want to go out of your way to understand why your enemy moves the way they move, why they behave the way they behave. And again, just because I understand your pain doesn't make it acceptable or justifiable, but you would almost forgive them because it's the sense of, I've put myself in your position to beat you, but that I've understood you so well inside and out in order to overpower you, but you end up, to understand is to forgive.
Allah.
Except for Israel and Palestine. I just have to put that out there. Sorry, I have to tell my people it's free Palestine till the day I die. But yeah, in that case, it's just, do you know what I mean?
Yes, Baba. I remember it was the, I think it's the Dalai Lama.
Dalai Lama, yeah.
I heard him say this story of one of his companion monks who was exiled and who was imprisoned, and he was tortured and humiliated for many, many years. And when he finally was released and he met him, he said, how was it? He's asking him, how was the
experience? Yeah.
He said, oh, it was so painful. I felt sorry for them.
Yeah.
For those who were inflicting the pain on him.
Yeah. But isn't there also the one where you said they almost made me lose my empathy? Is that the same story?
Yeah. It is the same story.
Yeah.
He felt sorry for them. He almost lost his empathy.
Yeah.
Towards them. So he says, what he said, he never lost his empathy to them, but he almost.
Yeah, I understand. It's like when you're pushed to that point.
Yeah. SubhanAllah. You know, this, we were talking about this earlier. If you see the personal relationships between us as family, as friends, and even as couples, from a bit of that perspective, how a lot of ease can come. Like when you see your partner behaving in a certain way, if you just go and kind of try to find him an excuse before you go and condemn him.
Oh, this is what I've said a million times. I was like, all of these people are out here giving the worst kinds of people who have told you time and time and time and time and time again what kind of person they are and how little they value you. And you keep giving them the benefit of the doubt. And the one or two people who actually deserve the benefit of the doubt, this is where you come all Johnny Bravo and refuse to give them the benefit of the doubt and overcompensate for where else you're lacking and feeling so weak in your life. I find that very odd. And I've said it before. It's you're giving every dusty ass man out there the benefit of the doubt, and you don't want to give God the benefit of the doubt? It makes no sense. حسن الظن بالله أنا عند حسن ظني عبدي بي. And most people want to doubt God so much, and then if you ask them and you put your finger on where it's happening, they'll be like, no, I believe in God, and that's not true. And I'm like, no, but how are you moving? Your anxiety, your doubt, your negativity, your lack of self-worth, that's a lack of faith in Allah.
Yeah, fear and anxiety are the first sign that you do not have enough
faith. Of course. Because what does fear and anxiety, what is it in essence? It's the fear of the unknown, right? And to have a fear of the unknown means you don't trust where God's taking you. And you can't flip it and turn it and tell me it's my mommy and daddy hurt me when I was a kid and that's why I have anxious attachment issues. No, you're an adult. And having a deep fear of the unknown is having a deep lack of faith in where God is taking you. It's that simple.
Very, very much. Very, very much. You know, a bit of faith and a bit of, if we manage to find a way just to reduce the anxiety, I mean, like,
it's, you know how you would, the anxiety is a big one because I used to suffer from panic attacks that I've said on this podcast before, crippling panic attacks, crippling. But the fear of being anxious and having those panic attacks and remaining in crippling anxiety and trepidation was so much greater to me than the fear of the unknown. Because I could not imagine continuing my 20s with that kind of debilitating fear. I couldn't. And then once I reconciled in my mind that the fear of the unknown was simply the lack of trust in where Allah was taking me, it was easier to make the shift and the change. Because I'll take a chance on God before I take a chance on myself any day.
Any day. What I saw, and I just experienced it today,
yeah,
is those people who have a high pitch of anxiety,
yeah,
the minute you tell them, this is a lot of anxiety, it's not going to help.
Yeah.
Instead of reflecting on the self and seeing where it comes from, immediately start pointing, that's the reason, this is the reason, you are the reason, she's the reason, somebody yeah. else is the reason.
Yeah.
But in reality, the unseen and the variance of tomorrow and the next step is implemented on each and every creature.
Yeah.
Like not only us as humans. And if we're going to deal with this and always excuse ourselves that it's coming from outside, it's not coming from me. If you could continue doing the same thing, you, Baba, you would have not came to this freeing state where you are like,
are you talking about me?
Yes.
Okay.
Like the moment that you started to say, this anxiety is my production, my anxiety, and I need to find a way to deal with it.
But
instead of blaming it on the world outside.
Yes, but I think also in my case, I know I come off as very tough on this podcast. I know I do. I know. I'm very tough love. It's my MO. It's how I like to be loved. It's how I like to be given advice. And it's what's worked best with me. So I'm just giving from what I have and what's worked with me. And I'm an acquired taste. I understand that. I'm not for everyone. And then there's a lot of people whose demons I trigger and they don't want to have this kind of slap in the face. But then there's a lot of my followers that are like, and most of them are like, this is what I needed. Like, you just slapped me with the truth. I'm that kind of person. This is how I receive love and how I receive awakenings. And they come with a harsh dose of reality. It's just what my trajectory in life has been. So I understand that I come off as very tough and all of that, but I have to say it time and time again, I can't even say I don't think it's me. I know it's not me. I know it is entirely God and the seeds that he's planted in me, and it's just his will to awaken me. Because there are a lot of people who are in my position who have received the kind of guidance and wisdom or nuggets of wisdom that I've received, and there hasn't been any awakening. So, and this is the one thing that sometimes terrifies me when I sit and think about it, that I'm like, oh my God, God can take it away, and God can. It's the one thing where I'm like, this isn't me, this is entirely him. And what would have happened had he not decided? Had he decided, no, mabit. Do you know what I mean? Because it really isn't up to me at all. But about that thing where what you were saying, that I just decided that I couldn't deal with the anxiety anymore and I had to go another route. It's, you know the saying, waiting for Superman? At least for me, and the way my life has moved, I got really tired of waiting for a Superman that never showed up. The crippling anxiety, the panic attacks, the fear, and yes, falling into the victim mentality of blaming every Tom, Dick, and Harry and their mother for why I was feeling the way I was feeling, and waiting on a knight in shining armor to come rescue a damsel in distress that never came. For me, I was just waiting on a Superman that didn't exist. So I had to have a harsh look in the mirror and say, khalas, it's entirely you, take back control, move up from here. And it's the only thing that works. You can't keep waiting on an external.
Alhamdulillah, it worked this way, because that whatever external you were waiting for, if it came,
I think it would have killed me.
You would have just kept your anxiety, yeah, and
attached it to that.
Exactly.
Yeah.
That I've seen it. I lived it. It's not. You know, the concept of tough love, I just had an experience a couple of days. I had someone who came to propose...
I'm going to have some water.
Yeah. What do you call it? A solution for our business.
Okay.
And it's a whole package of... it's like a software and a few other things. Fine. Young man, smart, he sat there and he gave his presentation. And I kind of liked it. But I waited for him to stop.
Speaking?
Yeah.
Okay.
I'm like, he got it. He got the point. He passed it. I understood what he has and I understood what I can do with it. And then I was waiting for him to stop and he wouldn't stop. And it just went on and on and on. Then finally I looked at him and I said, and when are you going to shut up?
Daddy.
I did.
Why?
Said, because
okay, I just need to say something. You guys think I'm tough and mean? This is who I've learned it from.
I said, let it be tough on you now. You'll thank me later. Because I know you're starting your business, your career. Your message to me was clear 10 minutes ago.
Yeah.
If you knew where to stop.
You'd be perfect.
And sealed it there.
Yeah.
It would have been perfect.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Each and everything you did and you said after that.
That was overcompensating and extra, yeah.
And there was no end for that anxiety. And it was just this, you know, just seal it.
Yeah, wrap it up.
Wrap it up.
Yeah.
How you say it, Baba?
Zip it.
Zip it. It is extremely important to know when to stop. I could see how he was taken back. And I said, I actually like your presentation.
Yeah.
I'm going to call my marketing in charge to sit with you. And you go ahead and explain a little bit more.
No.
And then I called my person. She came. She sat with him. And I watched him.
Do it again?
And no, I watched him do it perfectly.
Oh, okay. Amazing.
He yes. was, you could feel that his ego was kind of, but he delivered a good message. He was not over excited. There was not this vocal, whatever you want to call it. And I'm like, okay, I'm happy with him. I know I hurt his ego, but that's a hurt that is needed.
Yeah, but this is what we've said before. Sometimes my empathy towards you is my tough love and my lack of sensitivity to your sensitivity. Because you can do someone a lot of harm if you keep tiptoeing and walking around eggshells just to cater to their sensitivity and their insecurities. But a good slap of reality sometimes could be the best form of love I could ever give you. And to be fair, in a lot of cases, sometimes it might be the only thing I can give you because I can't give you what I don't have. And what I have is this. And if, do you know what I mean? We've said this before.
Very much.
Yeah.
Very much. Subhanallah.
Yeah.
It's very simple. The rules that apply in business apply with family, apply with friends, and to an extent apply with God.
Yeah. No, first and foremost with God and then with everyone else. First and foremost with God and then with everyone else.
Yes.
I've said this before. I struggle deeply with people who don't speak of Allah with ta'zim. Because I'm like, you talk about God like that. I don't trust you to talk about me well. I don't trust you with money. I don't trust you in life. I don't trust you with business. I don't trust you with my family, with my honor, with my dignity. I don't trust you with nothing.
I remember an incident. It happened in Jordan. You know the person whom, when I finally found that he was kind of scamming me, and I said, "What is this?" And he said, "Oh, this is business." And my relationship with him started from not a business point. It started from generosity, spirituality, and the business kind of slipped in, mainly But I could never separate my relationship with him, I trusted him because he came from there. I kind of allowed it to happen month after month, although I was like, what is this? This is so hefty. This is big. Because how could it happen that someone at that stature, if I'm using the right word, mm-hmm. and the way I kind of perceive this person, I always used to tell myself, I have a way of talking to myself, and it's sometimes funny.
Okay.
And I used to talk to myself, and I say, you think you are a man? Look at that. That's a man.
Wow.
Because from the outer, that's what I see. His bias, commitment to certain things. It's all
the discipline. Yeah, what you thought was. Yeah.
What I knew I'm lacking.
Mm.
What I knew and I'm lacking, and I never claimed that to have that. And in a way, I never even attempted, because kind of I accepted the fact of I accepted my weakness.
Mm.
So he was someone to look up to. But then you find out that he was, no, this is business, this is dunya.
Yeah, but that begs the question, did they deceive you? Or did you project onto them what you wanted to see? Which I think is the tale as old as time with everyone and with relationships.
Subhanallah.
We see what we want to see in people.
Yes.
I was just having lunch with Sarah and we were talking about something, especially when it comes to men and women. It's a really interesting one. And I was talking about how there's this guy that I know from back in Jordan. I'm really good friends with him. He is one of the sweetest, most hardworking, dedicated people I know, okay? But with him, what you see is what you get, okay? And he's very straightforward. If he wants to marry you, he's gonna marry you. If he wants you to be his friend, he's gonna let you know, I like you as a friend. If he wants nothing to do with you, you're not gonna have a shadow of doubt that this man wants nothing to do with you. And he's a young man. He's a year younger than me, you know what I mean? But we've known each other since we were kids. And I love him to bits and pieces. And he's a handsome boy, and he's from a wealthy family. And all the girls try to get with him. But it's very interesting because he's Jordanian, and I'm back in Urduni Kuh, like tribal Jordanian. And these girls come with their open-minded LA Valley mindsets, and they want to imprint it on him. And he straight up is, what you see is what you get. This doesn't fly with me. And then they turn around and like, oh my God, he's so horrible. It's like, no, is he? Because he told you what he'll tolerate and what he won't tolerate. He told you he's not interested in a relationship. He's trying to build his empire. And he is. He's very focused on work. But these girls go try to force something to happen because they think, like, I'm going to be the one to make this happen. And then it doesn't. And I'm just like, but what are you doing there?
Do you know why girls usually pick the bad boys?
He's not a bad boy.
No, I'm not saying he is a bad boy.
He is a little bit.
I'm saying, why do they usually pick the bad boy? Because each and every girl thinks she can fix him.
Yeah, she's y'all are looking one. Like Bob the Builder.
Yeah.
Like a construction crew on the sidewalk. What are you doing?
Yeah.
What, construction crew on the sidewalk?
No, you cannot.
Of course you can't. What do you mean fix a guy? What are you trying to fix? Cannot. What are you?
You cannot. Hey, woman, listen, you cannot fix men. You cannot change them. You cannot tailor them. You cannot rebuild them. You cannot. You cannot.
So I was also talking to Sarah, and we were discussing something. And I've heard many stories, and I'm sure the audience is also. In day-to-day life, you hear the story where a girl will be like, I was dating a guy for a year, or I was dating a guy for a couple months, and then when it started, like, it was enough time, I told him, you either propose or we end it off. Oh, and a lot of the times...
Ultimatum.
Yeah, an ultimatum. And a lot of the times, the guy will go propose. No, most of the stories is he will go propose. But, and a lot of them where he's like, no, there's a hefty amount of both. But I was just talking to Sarah and I was saying, I will never do that again. I will never tell a guy, you have to be serious about me when he approaches me. Because especially the way I've been and Sarah, from day one, it's like, it's either marriage or nothing. But now I'm like, why do I have to even ask for my worth or value? I'm never going to ask a man for something that he should approach me to begin with in that way. In the sense that, why am I sitting here and telling him, in order to have access to me, you need to marry me? That shouldn't be something that I need to say. That should be something that he either approaches me with or he doesn't get through the door. Do you get what I'm saying? And women, a lot of the time, will go through the drama and the anxiety and the stress and start talking to a guy and going like, no, I'm going to let him know. And this whole roller coaster that they put themselves through, excuse me. And for what? It, simplify it, dumb it down. From the get-go, انتي ما تغلبي حالك. As a woman, why are you talking?
You see, traditionally speaking, that was not the role of the woman.
That's what I'm saying. As a woman, why am I talking? Why am I asking for what I deserve, what I believe I deserve, how you have to approach me as a man, what I need from you as a man? Why am I even bothering to let you know? To begin with, he should not have access to you in that way, because you already devalue yourself by asking for your worth. Even if you think I'm coming off as really like serious and as a high value woman because I'm telling him marriage or nothing, you shouldn't even have to, because a real man doesn't need to hear that from you. He's going to tell you, pipe down, I know what I need to do.
Yeah.
Do you see the difference? A real man is going to be like, Habibat Albi, sit down. Ana Zalame, I'll take the lead. I know what to do. You don't need to tell me. A real man doesn't need to be told what to do.
No, and nothing would piss a real man then.
As like a woman telling him what to do.
Yeah.
And not in the sense that he's a misogynist or toxic masculinity, but if you as a woman are telling a man what he needs to do as a man and he's okay with it, that's not a man who's self-fulfilled and knows his role as a man. Because a real man will never allow ala karam, to his dignity, for someone else, man or woman, to come tell him as a man what he needs to do. That makes you lacking as a man. Because in turn, me as a woman, if a man has to come tell me how to be feminine, I'm lacking. There's something that I'm not doing right. And especially, I'm not going like a man who's horrible. I'm going like your husband. If he has to be like, Habibat Albi, a little bit more of this, like cool down, then you're doing something wrong. Does that make sense?
Yeah, but one of the biggest dilemmas I see is how I see men, including myself, have to correct things that we don't need to correct.
In women?
Yeah.
Okay, we're gonna have a fight right now.
Yeah, like basic things that is kind of intertwined with
intertwined with you lose syllables.
Yeah, with the essence of being a female.
Yeah.
And But I do feel a bit of sympathy there, because
a lot of sympathy
because a lot of those women are thrown into the field of fight and survive and this and then they adopt part of this man attitude,
yeah, which
and it doesn't really fit.
It doesn't fit and it doesn't suit them. But I will say something about what you were saying about telling a woman. I was telling Sarah over lunch today. It's a realization that I've had, and this one's going to get me in trouble, but bear with me, this is coming from a good place, but this is my hot take. I have heard, especially recently, time and time again, many a time, women talk about how much they miss an alpha masculine man, and I want a man to come and do this for me and provide and take care of me, and I'm tired and I fell for the feminism and the working and I'm exhausted and I want to have kids, and that whole tune that we've been hearing. I've heard it a lot and I sympathize and I understand a lot and I empathize. But I seldom hear them say, and this is what I will give.
Never.
Daddy, can you relax? I'm on a roll here, okay? But I hear it a lot of what they want to receive, and I get it. But what are you gonna give, you know? And then when I ask them, it's always like, oh, I'll make him a home. Baby girl, do you even know what that entails? Do you know the dedication, the work, the commitment, the sacrifice, the selflessness that it takes to give a man a home, to give yourself a home? It's a lot of hard work.
The idea that you need an alpha male, a strong man, is embedded in the gene of every woman. But then ask yourself, how are you going to behave? You know, most women will kind of semi-survive with a simp. because they just can give and take and pull and push, and an alpha male will not accept that. You will lose him in the first maybe few hours. He's gone. He's finished. Because you need to be the female for him to stay.
Yeah.
And those strong men are really conditioned. They know what they want.
Yeah.
And even if they kind of accept a situation because they did the wrong calculation and so, they accept it with the exit always on their eye, on the back of their head.
Yeah.
And which means that you never have the happiness. You never have the settlement. You will never be rooted. He's with you physically, but his brain is, and his heart is.
I understand. But I'm just talking about, maybe not make it about men and women so specifically, like about women being horrible, because I'm not saying all women are horrible. But I just hear it a lot of the time that everyone talks about the kind of partner they want and what they want to receive, and they want her to give him this and him to give her this. And I rarely ever hear about what they'll give them. And then when I pry and I probe and I ask, okay, but what are you going to give in return if you're asking for this dream partner of yours? I'll always hear a man will be like, oh, I'll provide for her. And a girl will be like, oh, I'll make him a home. And I'm like, you're just regurgitating everything you think that partner wants and needs. But I rarely ever see the work genuinely being done. Because once you probe and question, the defensiveness comes full throttle. It's quite terrifying to witness.
I'll provide for her. That's fine. But most of those women, either they can provide for themselves in a way, or they have a family that does. So is that what you want to do? Just substitute the father? And if, for the woman, I'll give him a home. What do you mean by a home?
Yeah, what do you mean?
What do you mean?
But this is what
I'm saying. Buy furniture? Put paper wall on the
wallpaper. What's paper wall?
Wallpaper on like choose the napkins.
Yeah. Yeah, it's an interesting one. It's a really interesting one. I don't know, with relationships. So, okay. We can come back to the relationships later, but we have to touch on the Andrew Tate and Bonnie Blue episode again.
Again.
Because why? I got so many comments where people were like, I'm going to need you to dig deeper and give me more. Because I just said one little thing about it. But I was discussing with my friend at length, because she watched the episode and I watched the episode. And I have a bone to pick with Mr. Andrew Tate. I'm finding it very difficult to reconcile him saying he's a Muslim and speaking the way he does about women, men, and the art of astaghfirullah. Because he is making it very clear that women cannot repent and do better. And our shuyukh have made it very clear that a man doesn't even have the right to ask a woman about her past. And if my God and my Prophet alayhi salatu salam say we have no, even if we stray so far, except for a few exceptions where there is no coming back, I understand that. But we have the right to say astaghfirullah and come back, you know? And he, the way he was speaking in that episode, you didn't watch it, Dad. I did. And I can watch it without taking it personally, because I don't relate to Bonnie Blue and I don't relate to Andrew Tate. So I'm watching from really just a impartial perspective. Even the way he was talking about women, he was saying the women in his life, he goes like, oh, they say, I love you, I love you. He's like, oh, I know you love me for my money and I love the attention that you give me and how you make me feel like a man. You've left no room for love. You've left no room for repentance. You've left no room for correction. You've left no room for humanity. And it's a little unsettling.
I didn't watch the episode, so I can...
Take my word for it.
I can't take your word for it, but see, in Islam, if you commit a sin or do something wrong and you repent, it's that your sheet with Allah Jalla Jalalu is being cleared.
Yes.
Your account with Allah is being cleared.
Yes.
But that does not mean it is cleared on the ground.
Who matters more?
Allah matters more. But the rules on the ground, on earth.
I'm not talking about the extremes of adult content creators and porn stars. he was even talking about his ex-girlfriends that he had quote-unquote slept with. And he'd be like, I'd open Instagram and I see her getting married. And he's like, oh, her husband's a simp because I know what she was doing with me that night. And it's just like, أول إشي وين السطرة؟ أول إشي.
No, that's عيب.
That's عيب. That's what I'm saying. There was such a deep level of disrespect. But how are you even going to be able to speak respectfully when you're sitting across a porn star? Let's start there. But I'm just talking about you've left that it's you make one mistake and you're doomed for life, dunya wa akhira, and this life and the next. And I'm just saying, wait, but God, like even in Islam, me, if I see someone doing haram, it's my wajib to ustur alayhum and not to go tell every Tom, Dick, and Harry, oh, look what I saw X, Y, and Z do. Because that's, I bear the weight of their sins then.
وَيْحَكَ أَنْكِحَ نَكَاحَ الْعَفِيفَةِ الْمُؤْمِنَةِ أَتَفْضَحُ أَمْرًا سَتَرَهُ اللَّهِ This is in our...
If God chooses to hide your sins and to cover for you and to give you a second, third, fourth, fifth chance, who am I to go walk the streets with the bell of shame screaming shame, shame, shame?
No, if we only just know the mannerism of this beautiful religion we have.
Yeah.
And how we are supposed to deal with each other and how we're supposed to deal with even the sinners.
Of course.
And by the way, if you're dealing with the sinners, start with yourself.
Of course. Of course.
Don't point
outside.
This
is the thing that blows my mind with these communities. I'm going to speak about the Muslim community because it's mine and it's what I've been seeing online. The way they deal with sinners is such a deep apathy and lack of forgiveness. And it blows my mind because it usually comes from the people with the dirtiest skeletons in their closets.
You know, in Islam, it was very common for women to lose their husband in
war
and then marry another man.
Okay.
Or divorced, get divorced and marry another man. If you go back to our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi al-kiram, we know that almost all his ummahat al-mu'mineen, his wives, were married to other men. Look at the other sahaba. Some of those great sahaba, sahabiyat, lady sahaba.
Dad, you know my opinion on this. I told you I have fought with boys and men and nishifri'i. Edma, I tried to explain to them what you are asking for is not what we were taught to believe and want.
Yes. So if you're going to sit and hear that your ex-wife or the one you were married to and you left or she left you now is marrying another man, you would say, oh, if he knows what I was doing with her. What?
It's disgusting. It's filth. I've never...
And because you kind of touched her once or twice or 100 times, that's it. She's done. She's,
yeah.
No. This is a bit of... I cannot comment on it. I did not hear it.
You didn't watch. But take my word for it. It's what he said.
You know, still there is another factor, which is the extreme... what do you call it? Break of morality.
I understand that he comes from a place. Also, we need to understand that Tucker Carlson, Andrew Tate, Candace Owens, all of them, actually, except for Candace. Candace is my girl and I love her. But a lot of these Western commentators, political commentators, socio-political commentators, they speak from a very Eurocentric Western point of view. So I understand the level of moral decay there differs quite variously from here.
I have stories that I learned from my background of there was this amazing man, a saint, and he was actually Kabir al-Muhaddithin. He was the head of Muhaddithin, Hafiz. He was one of Kibar al-Hufad in Damascus. And I used to show you his photo when you were young.
Yeah.
He's a beautiful soul.
Yeah.
And in one of, it was one of the Eids, he gave his closest student, who was a tall, big sheikh, he gave him a small surra, we call it, a small bundle of coins. Mm. They were golden, majidiyya, they call it at that time, golden dinars. And he asked him to go to a certain place. And the sheikh said, "Ana sidi, ana bruh hnak." He was mistagrib because he's asking to go to the brothel in the city. which is a known brother. He said, yes, you will go there and you will give the woman there, each one of them, one of those dinars.
Don't cry.
And ask them to pray for me.
Oh, you're going to make me cry. Don't make me cry.
And the story is so beautiful. Like, most of the women who were in the brothel tend to be some of the Salihat after. Yeah. And he married some of them to some of his students. Now, that is Islam.
It's Mr. just a Tate. Different time and a but different age.
It's regardless how big the sin is, the door of maghfirah and rahmah and qubul is there. But this if is the society is willing, Allah Jalla Jalalu is...
This is what I'm... But see, this is where I'll disagree with you. I wouldn't even say if the society is willing. If God has decreed that he could forgive you if you repent and if you come back, and he's always, always, always said his door is open and no matter how far you think you've gone, you can come back. I don't know where people think they have the moral authority and high ground over God. People will condemn you to death in this life and the next when God has deemed you forgiven. Why?
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah.
You know, so... But anyway, that's just a few thoughts for today.
I loved it.
Are we done?
I don't know.
No, Dad, we're not done. We still have time. Why are you in a rush to go?
I am not in rush at all.
Yeah, so that's it.
I forgot the sin and the name of that saint.
It's okay. You can remember it later. Or we can mention it in the next episode. But yeah, I'm just... Yeah.
Ayomi, tell me.
What?
I was moved by the last story, but it's just kind of...
Why do you call me Ummi? My dad calls me mother. Why?
Allah. It is part of the Sunnah. Sayyidina al-Mustafa al-Azam. Can you sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa can you يقول عن فاطمة عليها سلام الله أنها أمه. And it's because of
you need to translate.
Yeah. It's part of it is a spiritual thing because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi can he used to call his daughter Fatima. She took the maqam of the of him. She was treating him as if she was his mother, the love and care and devotion.
Yeah.
And in reality, for a man, for a genuine good man, no woman can ever take the place of his mother.
Yeah.
And one of, you know, no woman.
Yeah.
And if a man calls a woman like close to him, like it got nothing to do with the age, it got to do with the value and the level of
respect. Okay.
Veneering. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. Yeah, I always do that. Yeah.
Not always. This is actually quite recent. You've only started in the past few months, but I noticed it.
Is it?
Yes.
Like, subhanallah, I always seen you as an extension of her. Salatullahi alayhi.
Yeah, but you started in the past few months, and I was curious. I never asked, but you just said it, so I asked.
Yeah.
Okay. I don't really have much to say. It's not that I don't have much to say. I'm actually quite tired. And I'm also traveling to Thailand in 2 days. So, which is why we filmed today. But I just came back from Abu Dhabi this morning. It's been a little busy. It's been a little overwhelming.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Is there anything we can say, Miss? anything you want us to add?
Do we just tell us, wrap it up?
Yeah.
Sorry, guys. It's been just a little bit of a slow day. But I don't even know if this is an hour.
It is an hour.
Do we do a live with the audience?
Okay. Yalla. Bismillah. If we can answer a couple of questions.
All righty. Let's go. Live. I love doing this. Let's see how many people are going to join. Are my lashes okay? They are. We're telling your followers that you've started a live video. Okay, guys, I'm with Baba. Once more. So send in the questions for Dad. Hi. Look at Khaled Abdussalam. Salam alaikum. All right, let's hear some questions for Baba, guys. We're in the middle. Wa alaikum assalam. I love when people say salam alaikum. Do you know, by the way, that's really interesting. Can we just touch on that? I saw a girl post a video talking about how the world has convinced us that Islam is the religion of terror when we say assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, which means peace be upon you and God's blessings. We start our day with peace be upon you. And we're the terrorists? That blows my mind, honestly.
Alhamdulillah.
Ugh. So yeah, that just kind of... Everyone's telling you, Baba, that they love you. Oh, this is a cute question. How do you know a person is right for you?
Well, how do you know that you are right for him?
Dad... I think you know the person is right for you when it's not butterflies and stress and anxiety, when it's peace, calmness, and a sense of security. You're so sure. There is no, it's healthy to have second, what is it, wet feet, second, what's that, is it?
Yeah.
If wet feet, what is it?
Wet feet?
No, cold feet.
Cold feet.
Wet feet.
You know, a lot of people fall into the enamoration and in the crush and in
that's daddy, yeah,
and in this high pitch feelings that come in the beginning, and
yeah,
that's not how you know that this person is good for you.
Yeah,
it's if his presence or her presence kind of brings clarity.
Yeah, I said wet feet. I don't know why I said wet feet. It's cold feet. Yeah, sorry. Yeah.
It brings clarity, peace, and serenity.
Yeah.
And
as a father figure to your daughter, well, he's not just a father figure, he's my daddy, but what is some advice that you, Baba, can give to fathers who will be first-time girl dads? So they're about to have their first daughter.
Allah, try to be the man in her life. Try to be the idol in her life. Try to personify each and every strong manhood perspective that she will carry on, because she will go and look for you
in every person.
In every man.
Yeah, I agree. I fully agree.
Yeah.
Okay, we're getting this is so cute. What would you say for people? Oh yeah, I get this question a lot and it makes me a little sad. What would you say for people, girls, who have not had a father-daughter relationship like the one we have and are struggling to find a partner because of father wounds? If I said this once, I'll say it a million times. My dad and I did not always have a great relationship growing up. He has always been wise and a fountain of wisdom and knowledge, but still human, you obviously went through your trials and tribulations in life, and there were a lot of times where we wouldn't, like, it was really hard. It was really hard to get to where we are today. So
what you miss, what you lack with humans, seek it with God.
Yeah, this is what I've always told people. If your dad didn't give you the love that you want, go find it in the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Go find it in God. I always suggest Sheikh Hamza Yusuf to watch his YouTube videos, because he's kind of like a Baba. He gives you the guidance and the knowledge and the wisdom and the sermons that your dad should have taught you as a kid. You know, alhamdulillah, we live in a day and age where everything is a button away. You can...
There are a lot of people that grow orphans, and then they become much better than me and you.
Oh, this, yeah, true. I mean, okay. Someone's saying you should talk about Sufism sometime. We do all the time. How do you manage feelings of loneliness?
Well, I don't feel it.
Daddy, yeah, you don't feel lonely. The people feel lonely.
If find company in the right company, find company, find the spiritual company, and you will never feel lonely.
Yeah.
You know, I run away from people. I run away from work. I just go and sit in a room and close the light.
Someone's being really nice. They're like, question for Baba, any tips on how to raise daughters? Because you turned out pretty great. I did turn out pretty great. And that's all because of him. From my experience, just as a daughter, because I get it, you as a dad could say what you want to say, but you don't know if it worked or not until I confirm it. But I would say the best thing you did for me as my dad was be my father first and then my best friend without a sense of ownership over me. So you made it very clear where the lines lied of I am your father and you're my daughter. We don't cross those boundaries. And as long as those boundaries were met, I am your best friend. You can come to me no matter what. And I do not own you. I will do my best to give you what I need to give you as a dad. And the rest is up to Allah. Like, you need to trust them enough to let them go, which is what you did, and it's the best thing you ever did for me.
As a dad, the best advice is give unconditionally and do not expect back. And do not... The worst thing you could expect back is conditional love. I do this, you know, you need to behave this way.
Yeah.
You need to give me that back. As a daughter to her father is just...
Sara, love you. My influencer Sara's on the live. I love her so much. Okay. Allah. How to develop... Wait, let me see. Let me see what else. A lot of the same things. Actually, this is a really good question. How do you know that your intention is right? That's a very good question.
It's very good. And it's
true, because a lot of people will be like, oh, I had the right intention or I have good intentions. But how do you actually know nitak salha?
Allah, one of the things, I had a lot of people, it's a common saying in Arabic when people say, Allah ya'tik ala adnitak, may Allah give you according to your intention.
Yeah.
And I always used to tell people, don't say that, please.
Why?
Because why do you condition what Allah gives me to my intention? Why don't you just condition it to His generosity?
Yeah.
And leave my intention and pray for me that Allah helps me to fix my intention.
Okay, but how do they know if their intention is good?
Well, if you cannot know your intention, there is nothing you can know.
True.
And then if
Is there a filter on my... What did I do? What did I press? Daddy, I put bows on my...
Maybe Jessica can
help
you.
What did I do?
Can help you to remove the filter.
I don't know why there are ribbons on my head. How do I remove this? How do I remove this? There we go. Gee. Okay. There were ribbons on my...
You know...
Five things you should look for in a man or woman.
Allah.
I would say just one. مش بالإسلام, they tell you marry her for her religion.
فَظْفَرْ بِذَاتِ الدِّينِ تَرِيبَتْ يَدَاكَ.
Yeah, I would say, so this is, but I've said this already again. I can't mess with people who don't believe in God. I can't move with you. I can't break bread with you. Especially today, when there's a clear fight of good versus evil, you've chosen your side.
In a man, what you need honor. You need an honorable man. You need a responsible man. Yeah. You need a forgiving man.
Yeah.
You need a generous man.
Yeah.
Don't underestimate the importance of generosity.
Yeah, because generosity isn't just about money. It's generous with your emotions, generous with your love, with your time, with everything. Your care, with your forgiveness.
Everything.
Yeah.
And you need a man who knows how to take a stance and say no.
Yeah.
Just like with a woman.
Love you too.
With a woman, the most important is loyalty.
Loyalty, yeah.
Yeah. And the sweetness.
Guys, I've said this a million times. You're not going to hear my dad here. You're going to hear him in the podcast because he's sitting all the way there. But anyway, I need to wrap this up because the questions are muy, muy questions. So many questions. Do we just...
Yeah.
All right, I love you guys so much, but we have to go because I don't know how to... I'm not good at going live. This is going to look so...
Maybe we bring Jessica next time for you because he's very good at life.
Ugh, everyone's so nice. Okay, Daddy, say bye.
Assalamu alaikum.
All right, bye guys. I'm going to wrap up this live because I get so nervous every time I come here. Bismillah. Ugh. The lives, they make me so nervous. They make, because it's a lot of questions. Where, I'm sorry, where are you going?
Oh, we still? I'm sorry, I really thought we finished.
Do okay. you see? Do okay. you see?
I'm a bit distracted today.
I am too. Our last episode was better. I don't know what the hell today was
no,
about.
No, I like this one. It's really? It's very organic. It's very,
is it?
Yeah.
Okay. You know what?
I really like it.
I don't think I have the clips to keep going while I'm in Thailand.
You will find plenty, inshallah.
I don't think so, Daddy. Daddy, I can't. Tarzan. Anyway, honestly, I really am tired, but I'm glad we filmed because I have to go. But also, sometimes even if I don't get the clips now, I'm okay with it because sometimes the overall conversation is just what it needed to be rather than just the individual clips, you know?
Alhamdulillah.
But also, I've been going right now through phases where I'm not so much speaking, more so inspecting Mingo. I'm so can I tell you what I did? So when we went to Abu Dhabi the night before the show, because I went and spent the weekend there, we went out to dinner with some of the people from the team and Saifa and stuff. And we went to Koya in Abu Dhabi, love the restaurant, it's Peruvian. I don't know what happened. I'm trying to slice a little corn on the cob. The corn flies and hits me smack dab in the middle of my chest. And it's just all sauce. And Saifa just died laughing. And I was like, what is happening? The next day, I'm on the beach with Sally and I order my little virgin pina colada, okay? Spill it all over my pants.
Oh, we have a saying. They say these things remove...
Yeah, because...
The bad eye.
Raddat ayn.
Raddat ayn.
Yeah, like it's in, if you break, for example, a vase or whatever, it took the bad juju away. But...
Well, now accept it because it's okay. It is in a corn, not in somebody's bone.
Yeah.
Alhamdulillah.
Oh, ya Rabbi. Alhamdulillah. Ya okay, Daddy, khas, we'll wrap it up. Thank you so much for today.
Allah yahayyiki.
I love you the most.
Love you too, Bob.
Free Palestine. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum. Allah yahfazik.